And let me just, by way of introduction, say that this is the very last epistle that Paul the Apostle had written. This is written almost as the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. It's the last words that he actually spoke through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, and in turn, throughout the ages, to the church of God, or to the family of God. As he speaks to Timothy, he's really speaking to each and every one of us. And it's wonderful to note the life of the Apostle Paul. He who was known as Saul of Tarsus, he who the grace of God has been manifested wondrously in his life. And to see the change that has happened in his life to the point that now, as he says about himself, I've been poured. In other words, as a sacrifice, not just an animal sacrifice, but as a drink sacrifice or as an oil sacrifice is usually poured. So Paul the Apostle is saying that my life is being poured on the altar of God as I consecrate myself, as I dedicate my whole life, myself and everything to the glory and honor of the Lord. And he is actually doing this so that he would leave himself as an example, an ensample for Timothy, that Timothy may follow in his footsteps. And as he writes this epistle, he instructs Timothy in encouraging him to remember the things that he had taught him. He tells him to remember Jesus Christ, the Son of David, according to the flesh. He tells him that we are saved according to his purpose. He tells Timothy, be a preacher of the gospel, always willing to preach in season, out of season. He tells him that all the things that you have received of me, commit them also unto others who are going to be, faithful to teach others as well throughout the generations. And then at the end of chapter 1, he speaks to him about a couple of people who were not so friendly to Paul at this time of his life. And he tells him in verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for often he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my shame. In other words, that's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. And then he says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He speaks about a faithful man. And, he says, this man whose name is Onesiphorus, he actually came and fetched me out. He looked for me. He actually looked for me everywhere. When he was in Rome, he went from one prison to the other looking for where is Paul. And then he said, when he found me, he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. However, the other two men that he mentions in verse 15, he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus, Arham, and Hermogenes. Now, Paul had actually suffered quite a lot during his life. If we actually follow the journey of the Apostle Paul from the time that he got saved to this time where he is actually saying, I think my end is near, we could actually remember Paul being into many dangers. He was beaten many times. 40 minus one stripes. He was in danger of people of his own country. He was in danger of travels and sea and travels, amongst thieves and amongst others who could have actually hurt him easily. He says, I remember one time outside of Lystra and Derbe, I was stoned and I left to be dead. Nevertheless, the Lord raised me up. All of these things Paul doesn't really remember at this time. He doesn't want to even remember all the things that has happened in his life. But as he comes to this time in his life, he's saying, I seem to be left alone. Everyone has left me. They're all turned away from me. You know that are all from Asia. They turned away from me, of whom also are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, can I say, when God puts something in his word through the inspiration, that means something. That's not random. That's not arbitrarily. Amen? So when God is mentioning these people, they must have actually hurt Paul the Apostle more than any of the other hurts that he had actually experienced in his life. But then he actually says, but there's another guy who was faithful, who really fetched me out, looked for me, found me, and refreshed me. And he was not ashamed of my chains. As a result of all these things, I pray that the Lord would grant him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He was refreshed by this man, and yet again, God saw fit to put the name of Onesiphorus in there. And tonight, it's almost like Paul the Apostle is speaking to you and to me, and he's saying, look, you may be like one of those guys whose names are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, can I just say, those guys, somewhere along the way, they may actually have helped Paul the Apostle. As he closes this epistle, right at the very end, he mentions a few other names. And he mentions some of the other names that actually were with him in ministry. And he actually tells us about those people and how some of them have departed away from him, have left him. He says in verse 16 of the very last chapter, chapter 4, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles may hear, and I was delivered of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he then mentions some good people like Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus once again. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left him at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before the winter. Then he goes, Eubulus greeted thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So here we talk about real people. Real people that some of them were real refreshment for Paul the Apostle and his ministry. They were not ashamed of his chains. Like he says, in the first time when he was imprisoned in Rome, this is the second Roman imprisonment, by the way. But in the first Roman imprisonment, he actually tells them, I want you to know, and he writes the epistle to the Philippians, the epistle to Philemon, he writes the epistle to Colossians, out of prison. And Philippians is a wonderful letter, because even out of prison, he actually goes on so many times, say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And he actually says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he tells them in the first imprisonment, he said, I want you to know that the things that had happened to me, even though they may have been bad things, imprisonment and beatings and all the other things, I want you to know that they all worked out for the advancement of the gospel. Now, the question that I have here tonight is, which type of person I am determined to be? Am I determined to be like Onesiphorus? not ashamed of the chains of the Lord Jesus Christ, not ashamed of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ or his reproach, not ashamed of Christians who may be even suffering like Paul did? Or am I going to, when the tough gets going, I'm going to just hide away, leave the likes of Paul the Apostle, like what he says when he says about Demas has forsaken me, for he loved the present world. And he mentions that in chapter 4 as well. Now, I understand we live in a world that is getting more wicked by the day. I understand that we live in a world that it's very hard to be a Christian and to live righteously and truly honor God. But the question that really faces us tonight is, am I going to be like Paul the Apostle tells Timothy to be? He gives him several pictures. He tells him a picture of a soldier in chapter 2. He gives him the picture of a husbandman, same chapter. Someone who labors there in the field of God. And, you know, he goes on to say several things that you and I ought to truly look into, that we may develop these qualities of our lives so that we can stand in such a day as this. Yes, we are living in the last days. I recognize we are in the month of December, and we celebrate the hope of our world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as it was at the very first Advent, people like Simon or Simeon, who was waiting to see the salvation of the Lord, Anna, who was also given by the Spirit to really wait and serve until she sees the child who would change the whole world. They lived according to the hope of God. Today we also live according to the blessed hope. And he who came 2,000 years ago almost said that he is coming again. He said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Hey, but I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He is coming again. Right at the very end of this scriptures, he says, "I come quickly." And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. So if you really believe that he came the first time, you ought to have the blessed hope that he is coming the second time. And I tell you honestly, I don't know about you, but I really am not out of desperation or not out of depression or anything like that. No, I just sometimes pray and say, "Lord, you know, you can take as long as you need to come because I know and I see people being saved." And I'm so glad that he then came before I was saved. And I don't want to be selfish so that he comes now and some other people want to be saved. But I tell you honestly, every time I actually look at the news, every time I actually read my Bible, every time I look at the world around me, I know he's coming. I wouldn't be surprised if he will come even before the end of this year. Are you ready? Are you living in such a way where you're not ashamed of the cross of Christ? Will you be willing today to deny self, carry your cross, and follow him? For you to be able to do that, as Paul tells Timothy here, says, "Timothy, you really need to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And this is what he says in chapter 2. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Then in verses 7 and 8, he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. Remember that Jesus of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, in the very first scene, I would really like to show you here that if we are ever going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, like Onesiphorus, like Paul, like Priscilla and Aquila, like the others that were mentioned in the honor roll of God's book, because God thought it important to put their names down. If we are going to be on this honor roll, we need to be that good soldier of Jesus Christ. And for us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, the very first thing that we need to be is good followers. Good followers. Sometimes young people say to me, I'm sick and tired of authority. I don't want to listen to my parents. I'm going to the army. And I say, be my guest. They think over there is just, you know, like a game. And they can do anything they want because they can carry a gun and do anything that they want. And very soon they'll find out that, hey, if I don't really be submitting myself and a follower of my commander, then I cannot be a good soldier. If you're ever going to make it in life as a good leader who would lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, leading others by the grace of God, the very first thing that you need to learn is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order for me to be a follower or a soldier, I need to enter into a relationship. I need to enlist in the army. I need to put my name down and I need to accept that, yes, I will submit, yes, I will commit, yes, I will accept all the terms and the conditions. And can I just say, when we come first to realize our sinfulness, our hopelessness, and our weakness to be able to save ourselves, and come to realize by the grace of God that I need, you know, the grace of God to be saved, and then by faith, I commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I cry to Him and I say to Him, Lord, I accept all the terms and the conditions. Now, can I just say, many people today think that they can just say a sinner's prayer and then that be saved. That is just as far away from the truth as it is possible. If you're just trusting a sinner's prayer, you're not really any different from someone who's trusting baptism or trusting church membership or trusting any other religious work. You see, it's not just that prayer. It's the condition of my heart and the surrender. It's the repentance and acceptance that the Lord Jesus Christ is now my Savior and my Lord. Now, and not in any way, shape, or form, I'm preaching Lordship salvation. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you are not saved until the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over everything in your life. No. But I believe that at the point of my salvation, I need to accept Him, not only just as my Savior, but I need to be willing to submit to Him. And I need to say to Him, yes, Lord, I will receive You not only as my Savior, but I will be also at Your beck and command. I will be obedient unto You, not by my own power, but by the grace of God that You give me. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went out to preach the gospel, He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Paul the apostle and Silas answered the Philippian jailer and said to him as to what he needs to be doing in order to be saved, they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, when it actually says, for if thou believe in your heart, what? In Jesus Christ? No. Not only that, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So at the very beginning, I need to accept the terms and the conditions of being enlisted, of entering into that relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ as being my Savior and my Lord. And it's not because of anything in me, but simply because He gives me His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. It also implies, the fellowship implies that I must also be in a rank. There's always someone higher than me. There's always something that I really need to understand, that if God gives me an influence or a circle of influence to which I am authority in, I need also to be remembering that I am also in the circle of influence that I'm under authority of. And unless we understand that principle in life, then we really are going to always be struggling with things. I can never forget how the Lord Jesus Christ commended the faith of the centurion when he came to him saying that his son, he had a sick son. The Lord said, I'll come with you to the house. He said, No. I don't want you to come with me to the house. I don't deserve for you to come into my house. For I am a man of authority and under authority. He says, I've got servants that would actually do whatever I tell them to do. I say to that man, do this, and he does it. I say to that man, go there, and he goeth. I say to that man, you know, come here, and he comes there. I say, whatever I say to those people under authority, they do it. And I'm also a man under authority, and I also submit to my authority. And then he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, just say a word. The Lord looked around to all the people in Israel around them, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not seen such faith or such great faith, no, not in Israel. He seemed to have understood that Jesus Christ is the highest of all authorities, and that he was able, by just saying a word, that his son will be healed. That's the kind of faith that he had, because he understood that God had put authorities in life. And my faith is expressed by submitting myself to the authorities that God has given me, and also by exercising the authority that God has given me in such a way as He exercises it. Now, many people think that I'm an authority, therefore people should do what I tell them. But a person who is an authority is first commanded first to submit to his authority, and then to love others in such a way that he causes them to submit to him. You see, God never comes and say, by force you're going to do that. Nah. He loved us so much that by his love he actually breaks us to basically be broken at his feet and do things according to his commands. And this is why he actually says, husbands, first of all, you need to submit yourself to your authority. You need to submit yourself to Christ. And then remember, as Christ loved the church that submits to him, you ought to love your wives in order for them to submit to you. Now, can I just say this? God does not say, love your wife if she submits to you. And God does not say, submit to your husband if he loves you. There is no condition in there. So the command is given in such a way that I'm responsible to do that towards God. So whether my wife submits to me or not, I need to love her anyway. And whether my man or my husband is actually being, harsh with me or not showing me a lot of love, I need to still submit to him. Because God is commanding me. And when I do, in the right spirit, as Peter the Apostle says, the meek spirit, the quiet spirit that before God is of much value, amen, then God is able to win my husband even unto Christ, even if he's not saved. So seeing here that when I am a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to have a relationship with him, I am going to submit to his authority, and I'm going to be someone who would be imitating the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Not only am I going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he tells us in chapter 2 and in verse 3, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but he says to also be faithful. Be faithful. Notice what he says in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Also in verse 7, he says, in the second part of verse 7, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Faithfulness is required of me as a Christian, because I really need to understand that I'm a steward in life and I'm not an owner of my life. Hey, we all know that I own nothing in this world. I might have my name to a few things. Might have my name to a house, but the bank owns it because they always keep the title deed. I might have my name to a car that's decaying day by day. I might have my name to a few dollars in the bank, but the truth is, I own nothing. It's not mine. It's God who blessed me with it. Now, sometimes we think I'm worth what I have. But can I just point to you tonight? God has given you a lot more than just a house or a car or money. God has given you first and foremost a life. Praise God for the health that you have, the strength that you're giving. Every day of life, many of us who lives in this country, none of us has gone hungry. The blessings of God upon our lives are many. But what we need to realize that when God gives us these things, he's entrusting us with these things that we may be able to manage them for him. The secret of Christian life being lived in the right way, in faithfulness, is to understand that I do not own anything, but I'm a steward over all things. It is required, therefore, of a man to be found faithful. Faithful. As a steward, I need to be patient. Notice what he says, endure hardness or hardship. It doesn't mean that I quit every time I face something bad. It doesn't mean that I actually start to look as people as my enemies because, you know, they said something that is not appropriate. You know, there's one thing that I've actually learned and I've always tried to teach people is this. I said, whenever people do something towards you to where you really feel hurt, don't make them your enemies. Just remember, the devil might be using them. The devil might be using such a person so that he would get at you. The real enemy is the devil. Your brother and sister in Christ is never your enemy. Amen? And so what we need to do is really need to understand that I have a responsibility in life here to not quit at the very first hardship. I need to be faithful. And I need to understand who really my enemy is. A good soldier will always shoot at the enemy, not at his friends. How many times have you heard in war that people got killed in friendly fire? A good soldier really knows who to shoot at. Sadly, sometimes in many of circles around, even in my Christian circles, sometimes I actually look at people and just feel like all they want to do is fight with one another. And fight over what? Over things that are not worth fighting over. Hey, if something is worth fighting over, we need to learn how to fight. Praise the Lord for those that have gone before us and stood for the fundamentals of the faith, and they stood knowing what to fight for. Now, if somebody is going to tell me, oh, well, you know, you don't really need to believe in the virgin birth of Christ in order to be a Christian, that's something worth fighting for. Now, do you understand why we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? It's very essential for us to believe that. Because if he had not been born of a virgin, that means the Lord Jesus Christ had some sin in him. And if he had some sin in him, then he is not rightful, or he's not the right person to die for me on the cross. His atonement on the cross is invalid. But no, sir. His atonement on the cross is rightful, legal, and valid. Because he is born of a virgin. The scriptures, declare that, and we believe that. And we're not going to let somebody come around and tell me, oh, well, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, behold, a young lady shall be pregnant and, you know, conceive and bear a child. Really? And by the way, that's some of the translations of the English translations. That's how they translate it. Now, praise God for the New Testament, because the New Testament clears it. Now, yes, that word in the Old Testament can be translated both ways. Okay? But even if we were to accept young lady, let me ask you a question. What's so special if a young lady fell pregnant? Nothing. It's like when a Jehovah's Witness came knocking at my door and says, you know that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where it says, great is the mystery of godliness. He says in the some scriptures it doesn't say God appeared in the flesh. I said, what does it say in all some scriptures? He goes, he that appeared in the flesh. I said, you know what? Okay, I'm gonna accept your proposal. He appeared in the flesh. Who's he? He goes, Jesus Christ. I said, okay, if he is not God, what's so great about this mystery? If he's only a man and he appeared in the flesh, what's so great about this mystery of godliness? Explain it to me. He put his head down and went away. You know, some people just propose things and just not even think about what they are even saying. Praise the Lord for the King James Version, and we really need to hold on to the right scripture and understand what we believe and why we believe what we believe. So that we don't fight about the little things that people want to fight over, but fight the right things that God would deem important, and we know what to fight about. A good soldier of Jesus Christ is going to be patient. He's going to have the right priority in his life. Notice what he says in verse 4. He actually says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. In other words, he actually places the right priority. He's not going to bring the affairs of this life ahead of what is more important. A soldier that is going to fight a battle for his country is not going to worry about how his investments is doing in the stock market. No, he's not going to worry about that. There's right priorities in life. And if you really want to live like a right like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you need to follow the right priorities in life. This is what we call discipline. This is what we call addressing first things first. This is what we call seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The good soldier knows that anything that interferes with his performance in the military service must be done away with, must be put away. The good soldier wants to please his superior. A good soldier does whatever he has to do to get the job done. Who comes first in your life? Is it really the things of God? If you were to really go back and do like an account of your life, of the times that you've spent and the money that you've spent and the most important things that you've done in your life, what would they be for? Who would they be for? Because that reveals our priorities. What I do most in my life reveals my priority. What preoccupies my mind reveals my priority. The most money I spend on something reveals my priority. What kind of priorities do you have in life? The Bible says, for the child of God, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. For ye are bought with a price, and therefore you need to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Last but not least, he's not only a good follower, he's not only a faithful person, but he is certainly a finisher. I just say, there's nothing that I actually, if I have a pet hate in my life, nothing I hate more than seeing so many projects that are unfinished. Start something and just left halfway through. We think about certain things, but we never do them. We plan, we put a plan, we do those things, but we never start. We start, a job or something like that, but we never really go through with it. Maybe I can stop here and ask you how many things in the garage that you started to fix, but you never really finished. And I'm really speaking to myself sometimes. There are certain things, every time I actually think about these things, there's certain things that I've done, and I started translating a book, for example, and I just wanted, and I got too busy with other things, and higher priority came, but I never went back to finish that. And every time I remember, I just say, sit down and write all these things so I can get back to them and finish them. God wants us to be finishers. God doesn't want us to leave things half done. A good soldier is someone who's determined. A good soldier is someone who has a resolve. He's in it for the long haul. I'm sad to say that in our life today, society has come to a point to where people have lost loyalty or commitment. They can jump ship very quickly. They jump from one job to another just simply because, something happens or, they couldn't put up with this. They jump from one wife to another wife because she is no longer looking good or whatever. I don't love her anymore, Pastor. There's no more love in my heart for her. Really? I mean, where's the commitment? Every couple that come to pre-marriage counseling, I say, listen to me. You're going to have problems in your life. But problems don't bring the end of a marriage. As a matter of fact, problems can actually work to strengthen your marriage. It's your lack of commitment that will cause you to divorce, not the problems of life. The truth is, many people today are not committing and don't really know anymore what commitment means. Very quickly, they just change. They change families, they change jobs, they change, you probably heard this illustration about this guy who was abandoned on an island, and finally they found him. And as they lifted him by helicopter, they looked down and he said, you see these three huts down there? They say, yeah. What are these three huts? Who are down there? He said, nobody, it's just me. He said, why did you build three huts? He said, well, that one hut, that's where I lived. And I said, what are the two huts? He said, that hut there is the church where I worshipped. And I said, what about the third hut? He said, that's the church where I used to worship. We're just, you know, always just wanting to change things, change places, change, you know. I just talk to people daily, and I just sometimes see that all they want to do is just a change. And I often tell people this. I said, you know what? You're changing in order to run from the problems that you're having here. But the problems that you're having here are not here because of the place or because of the people around you. As a matter of fact, if you run away from this place, you're going to go to some place in the wilderness away from everybody, and you're going to find the same problems. You know why? Because the problems are in you. Most of the real problems that I've had in my life, I finally discovered they're in within me. As Dr. Berg says, the greatest enemy that I have in my life is not outside of me. It's in me. And my prayer daily is to the Lord, say, Lord, please deliver me from me. Save me from me. Because I'm doing so many things, Lord, that is causing me to just be running after the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. And these things are in me. Nothing dwells in me that is any good thing, but praise God for His Spirit. And I pray that you would be a finisher because of the Spirit of God. You must have a resolve as a good soldier. You must have a reason. A good soldier knows the price that was paid by his superior, and he's willing to also pay the price like his superior. The good soldier knows that his Lord Jesus loves him and that Jesus died to make a way of salvation for him. Therefore, he loves the Lord Jesus, and no price becomes too high for the good soldier to pay. He knows that at the end of the day, if he remains committed, he will receive his reward. And the greatest reward I want to receive is to hear at the mouth of the Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good soldier, faithful soldier, a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Someone who really knows what he's fighting for. Someone who's really going to finish the job. Someone like Onesiphorus. Someone like Aquila and Priscilla. Someone like Dr. Luke. Someone like Timothy, who was encouraged by Paul. Certainly not like Phygilus. Certainly not like Demas. It's going to be determined by you. And asking God to help you to be the kind of soldier that God wants you to be.